Well, speaking of Dan and Carol, I got a postcard from them a short time ago, and they give you greetings. And I was, when I was reading this, I was thinking, you know, every time we have a service here, they have tea time in England. So you can just picture them sitting down, talking to each other and saying, "Hi, Carol, isn't this a wonderful tea we're having today?" And Carol saying, "Oh, the biscuits are a little dry, you know." They call them biscuits, not cookies. So God bless them. God be with them. They give you their love. Let's pray for God to enlighten our hearts as we go into the Word of God. We pray once again, coming before you, for your blessing upon Dan and Carol. And as we come into the Scripture today, may you teach us in Christ's name. Amen. So the summer is over. So sad. But we have a lot to look forward to as we see and anticipate the year coming. And in talking with many of you over the last few weeks, I've been hearing one thing in particular repeated over again and again. And that is a desire for this church to be effective, especially effective in reaching out to new people and bringing the gospel to others. I hear that from you. And a church should be effective. If we have the living God in our midst, if God is real, we should expect God to be working through us. And we want that to happen very much. We live by the providence of God. Today's scripture is about how we can be effective for Jesus. Here, Peter tells us that our spiritual effectiveness depends on our personal spiritual growth. If we are growing spiritually, we can expect to be effective spiritually. So let's listen to the word of the Lord as it comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3 to verse 9. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, that is His glory and goodness, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. I'll pause a second to just explain that. He's talking about spiritual growth, what some people call spiritual formation. A godly life is how he phrases it. And he says we can achieve it. We have the ability to achieve it. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, that person is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. So Peter is telling us quite simply, the more we grow spiritually, the more effective we will be for Christ. And he says it in the negative. He says, if you possess these qualities, namely of godliness, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective. But the meaning is the same. Spiritual growth produces spiritual effectiveness. Now, the Greek word here translated ineffective literally has a sense, according to some commentators, of being not working, being unemployed. And it's a hard thing to be unemployed. It's a hard thing on people. I know because I went through 17 months of unemployment once. And it affects you. You wake up and you just don't have anything to do. You see your work skills atrophy and your attitude change and you begin feeling like you are worthless instead of being keen and sharp and productive. Well, spiritual unemployment is hard on us as well. It's when we feel like we are doing nothing worthwhile for God, that God is not working through us. And we begin feeling like we've lost our spiritual edge. We're spiritually dull. In verse 9, the last verse of today's scripture, Peter is saying that we can become so spiritually atrophied that we can even forget that Christ died for our past sins. That is the foundation of our spirituality, this remembrance of the preciousness of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So if we want to become spiritually effective, it has to begin with a spiritual renewal, especially a spiritual renewal about who Jesus is and what he did on the cross for us. It's a renewal of the preciousness of the cross of Christ in our hearts. Back in the early 1730s, the churches in the Pioneer Valley had fallen into a deep sleep. The churches all around here, and I wasn't alive at that time, but I read the history books. The churches all around here were, and some people call it the Great Slumber. I pastored a church that dated back to that time, and I read the old records for that church. And as I looked at the records, I could feel the chill. For years and years, people didn't join that church. There may be one or two names, and I realized this was happening all through the Pioneer Valley. We had these churches, no one was joining them. The churches were asleep. They were spiritually unemployed. There was no working of God through them. And then something called the Great Awakening happened. The Great Awakening, because it's the opposite of the Great Slumber. All of a sudden, all across this area, many of the churches woke up and they sensed the preciousness of Christ on the cross. Now, one of the leaders you know behind that whole movement, you perhaps know and heard of the name Jonathan Edwards. He lived in Northampton. And he was a kind of a pastor who was introverted, that liked his books more than he liked people. He liked to lock himself in his office. But he was a man of prayer. You would think such a person would not be spiritually effective just reading books all the time and being introverted. But he was a man of prayer. And he was a man that God worked through. In 1741, the church in Enfield, the Congregational Church, had not had the spiritual awakening come to that church. And so the pastor invited Jonathan Edwards to come and speak to that church. Now, I understand that Edwards would speak in a very monotone, soft voice. And I was told that he read from Canaanite, his manuscript that day. It wasn't anything flashy, but God's Spirit worked through him. That day, all over that congregation, people began to sense, those prim and proper New Englanders, they began to sense their need of God's holiness, their lack of holiness in their life. They began to sense their need of Christ's sacrifice for them. And so they actually groaned out loud. They moaned. They interrupted Edwards time and time again during that sermon, and they called out, "What shall we do to be saved?" I'd love that to happen here. The power of God came evident that time. And all through the Pioneer Valley, you saw the power of God come. And in my own church that I pastored, I checked the records, and I could see exactly when the Great Awakening came, because suddenly there were scores of names of people joining that church. And it lasted for year after year like that, all these people coming to the Savior. Years ago, Sally and I witnessed something similar. We were helping to plant a church in Boston. And I was trying in particular to get one man named Fred to come to faith. He was a real louse. He was a womanizer. He was a drunk. He had a foul mouth. And he expressed no interest at all in Jesus. And I gave up. I said, "Okay, that's Fred." We left. We went overseas to be missionaries. But one day we received a letter that Fred had come to faith. His wife, Anna, never gave up on him. And she was praying for him. And one day Anna took Fred to church. And as Fred came into the church and sat down, the Spirit of God came down upon him. And suddenly he came under the conviction of the Spirit of God for his sins. And he sensed his nakedness before God and his need of a Savior. And he actually fell on the ground and moaned and groaned for his sins. True story. That's how he came to faith. Now perhaps you have not rolled on the ground in agony. But the stories that I tell you reminds us that we must consider as precious and real the cross of Jesus Christ. It is not to be taken for granted. The thing is that when we've been Christians for a long time, or maybe have grown up in a Christian home, we live on the sunny side of God. We may never really sense the wrath of God on us. We just live as we should under the love and the goodness of God. We bathe in God's sunshine. We don't realize that we're naked before God without Christ's righteousness covering us and protecting us. Christ's righteousness is the only thing that protects us from God's holy anger against our sin. We forget what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's not our righteousness, our good deeds, it's Christ's righteousness that makes us one with God, makes us acceptable to him. And so Peter warns us in the last verse that we read today from today's scripture, he warns us, you can cool off so much spiritually, you can forget that you've been cleansed from your past sins. This is the bedrock of our spiritual faith. And if we want to be spiritually effective, it begins right here with remembering the preciousness of the cross of Christ. So Peter builds on this. In the middle of today's scripture, he gives a list of virtues. But notice how he begins this list of virtues, beginning with verse 5. He begins the list by mentioning faith, a faith that is real, that's dependent upon Christ and the cross. He begins with this list in this way because this is not just a list of moral virtues. This is a list of spiritual qualities that flow out of our relationship with the living Savior. The Greek pagan philosophers of Peter's time had similar lists, and they included similar words right on their lists. But Peter's list is different. His begins with faith. Theirs never begin with faith. Their lists always begin usually with the word knowledge. Because for the Greek philosophers, spirituality meant education, it meant moral improvement, it meant self-refinement. But for you and I, Christian, spirituality is not mere morality. Rather, it is having the Spirit of God gradually change us within. It is not merely learning nice principles to live by. Rather, it is having a sense of our own bankruptcy before God, and in the dust of our own shattered self-righteousness, having God work within us. The goal of that spiritual transformation that we have within is love. Becoming more like God and God's love, and reflecting that love in our relationship with each other. That's why Peter begins his list of spiritual qualities with faith, and he ends it with love. And in between, we find six other qualities. Now, as we look at this list, I'll read them again for you. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Now, Peter is here just simply presenting a quick snapshot picture of what it means to be a spiritual Christian. Some people look at this and they say, well, there seems to be some relationship between all these virtues. And except for faith becoming in the beginning and love at the end, there is no real relationship. It's not a significance to the order. Rather, Peter is using a simple literary device. And if you're into that kind of a thing, it's a device called sorites, in which he's presenting a jumble of thoughts to convey a single total impression. He's giving us a snapshot, an image, a picture of what it means to be a spiritual Christian. And let me ask you, have you ever wondered yourself the question, am I a spiritual Christian? Am I a spiritual person? Have you ever said, I wonder just how spiritual I am? Well, Peter's list is there to help us to understand how spiritual we are. Because if we're going to be spiritually effective for Jesus, we have to know what a spiritual Christian looks like. So Peter portrays that for us right here. He first talks about faith. And shall we go down this checklist together and check and see if we've got those qualities? He first talks about faith. Is it real? And he's not talking about a generic faith. I believe in God and I believe in Jesus kind of faith, but it's a clinging kind of faith. I cling to Jesus for his help, for his righteousness to come into my life. It's that kind of a faith. I remember visiting an old Arab woman, a Christian woman in Jordan, the country of Jordan, and she had that kind of a faith. She had on her wall a painting of a young woman caught in a flood. It was like a tsunami everywhere around her, but she was clinging to a rock, and on that rock was a cross. And I said to this old Arab Christian lady, I said, "That's quite a painting you've got there." She says, "That's my faith. That's what it is. A clinging to the cross kind of faith." That's what Peter is talking about here, that kind of faith. Then he goes on and he says, beside that faith, do you have goodness? God is good. Do you hate evil? Do you love being kind and merciful and showing justice and helping people? Is goodness in your heart or is evil there? What is that, the case? And then Peter asks us, do you have knowledge? And here the commentators tend to say, it's not a knowledge like an education kind of knowledge, but rather it's a spiritual discernment. It's being able to know what pleases God and what does not please God. It's having this spiritual discernment inside, and that comes by telling the truth, seeking to live for God, by reading the scriptures so we can understand what God's way is and God's will is and God's character. And it comes by growing more sensitive to the workings and the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our hearts so that we'll know when God is prompting us to do something. Spiritual discernment. Do you have it? Next, Peter asks, do you have self-control? And that is, do you successfully resist ungodly impulses and thoughts and temptations when they arise within? Or do we quickly give in to them? Spiritual self-control is an essential quality of a spiritual Christian. Then Peter asks us, do you have perseverance? Do you continue to put one foot in front of the other as you go down the path of life, living for God? Do you have this quality of persistence, of sheer dogged endurance, even when you don't feel very good inside, your emotions are all clogged up, you still try to do your duty for God? Or do you give up easily? How do we score ourselves? Then Peter mentions godliness. That's loving God and wanting to be like God rather than loving the world and wanting to be a worldling. It's hungering for God and seeking after God. Can you rate yourself on that, where you stand? Then Peter talks about brotherly kindness. It's also sisterly kindness. It's that mutual affection we have for each other. It's the word in the Greek, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, they call it. Is this a church of brotherly love and sisterly love? And I think it is. We're known for it, and it's one reason why this church has its effectiveness. Lastly, Peter mentions love, agape love, which is that selfless, self-sacrificing kind of love. It's the love in which you are willing to give up half of a Saturday to help someone or to go to the hospital to be with someone. It's the love in which you just sacrifice yourself and your time to take care of another person. Selfless, giving love. Do you have that in your life? If you have it, it's a sign that you are a spiritual Christian. So that's Peter's spiritual checklist. And as we went down this list, let me ask you, how did you do? Did you give yourself good scores, an A+? I certainly hope that this has discouraged no one. The point was not to discourage anyone, but to say that if you want to be spiritually effective, you must be growing spiritually. And so the question becomes, how can we grow spiritually? How can we form ourselves inside in Christ? Now, Peter says, you can do it. You have the ability. He begins his passage by saying, God's divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but in the Hebrew understanding of knowledge, It's not just a head knowledge. It's also an experience knowledge, experiential knowledge. You just don't know someone intellectually, but you experience that person. And so it is with God. Peter was a Hebrew, and he's talking about experiencing, knowing God, and our experience of God is what gives us the ability to be living a godly life. He says we have this ability. Then he adds to it. He also says that God's divine powers has given us great and precious promises that we may, by living in them, escape the corruption of the world. And those promises are the promises of the gospel, that Jesus actually did die for our sins, that he has prepared eternal life for us, that we can experience this eternal life even now, this life that comes from God. So today's scripture tells us we can grow spiritually. It is within our power to do so. All we have to do is make the effort. Next week, we're beginning our Christian education program. And I'll be teaching the adult class, ages 14 to 94. Now, I've chosen for our topic spiritual formation. That's the new word that people use for spiritual growth, or trying to grow into godliness. And I'll be using a book that I've written that is for missionaries to help them grow in the spiritual life. We'll be discussing the different chapters in the book, step by step, how to grow spiritually, how to be formed in Christ. We'll take the mystery out of it. We'll explain how it's done, and we'll support each other as we go step by step in growing in the spiritual life. So if you hunger to be more effective for Christ, if you feel the need to grow spiritually, then I encourage you to join the adult class. I'm going to ask us to spend a few moments just in prayer right now for God to give this church anointing and effectiveness and spiritual growth in the days to come, in the months to come. Let's pray together. We'll open it up for prayer for all, and I'll close in just about 2 minutes. Lord, we pray that we would be effective for you this year. We pray for Kate to be effective on the campus. We pray for our teachers to be effective. Our music be effective in bringing worship into our hearts deep inside. We pray that people will come into our midst and say that God is here. We pray that we'd remember the preciousness of the cross. Without you, we are nothing, God. You are our everything, our life, our vitality, our spirit. And we are dependent upon you. So increase our effectiveness as we grow spiritually. Help us if we feel stagnant or troubled, or if there's blockage, as has been mentioned, that keeps us from growing, or pain or hurt or even abuse in our past that keeps us from growing. Heal us and help us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.